It is an honor and privilege to be with you here tonight. I had the privilege of going to first through fifth grades at Alta Loma years and years and years ago. I think the school's still there, isn't it? The last time I drove by, it was there. And my father was the preacher at that time for the Western Hills Church of Christ, which is no longer in existence, as you know, Jodell Wilson. And so there have been a lot of Wilsons in this part of the world for many years. But it is good to be with you here tonight, and I'm looking forward to our subject matter. We were blessed last Wednesday night to have Brother Rick Popejoy come and speak to us. And he did a marvelous job for us. A few minutes ago, Josh told me that I could speak as long or as short as I wanted to. And I just want you to know, Rick went about 2 hours, so we're going to repay that here tonight. No. Rick really did a masterful job for us, and we appreciate his work. And we're looking forward to having Josh come out and speak to us at the Summer Youth Series in July. So we're just thrilled for the work that these men are doing, and we're thrilled for you that you have such capable men who pull out the sword of the Spirit and use it boldly, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world and uplifting those who are already saved. You are blessed to have these men, and I hope you encourage them and support them and hold their hands up every chance you get. We need more men like them in our world today. Our subject matter tonight is a part of your series on miserable myths that keep men from knowing God. And my particular subject is, should God have a voice, or God should have no voice in the government? And we're going to look at that myth, and we're going to refute it. And I'm not exactly sure exactly what Josh was looking for in this, but we're going to cover a broad spectrum of things as we try to address this subject. And we're going to start with a question. Does being a Christian mean that we're not to be involved in the government or to be involved in politics in our nation in which we live? Does being a Christian mean that I cannot have a say, or that I cannot stand up, or that I cannot serve in any capacity in the government? Well, let me just tell you, there are some groups who believe that. There are groups like the Amish or the Mennonite who believe that you should respect the government, but not participate in it, not vote, not be one who holds an office. The Quakers, of course, don't believe you should have any role in anything that has to do with this world, and that would include the government. And then there are the Jehovah's Witnesses, which cite John 18:36, where Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," or not of this earth, as reason to say we should have no involvement in the government. But what about the New Testament Christian? What can we do? Can we be involved in the government? Can we have a vote? Can we have a say? Can we speak up against things that are evil in this land? Do we have an obligation as a Christian? Should we have a say or a voice in, and in so doing, give God a voice in government? Should Christians speak up? Should we be involved politically? Should we serve as a member of the police force or as the military? Should we be willing to do those things? And can a Christian be involved in those? Let's begin this discussion by looking at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to answer this question pretty quickly. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And we're going to notice where government gets its authority from in the first place. And we're going to notice the origin of government. And then we'll make some application. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to the very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Notice that he begins this section in verses 1 and 2 by saying that the authority that the government has comes from God. If God gave us the authority and it said, and says that it's right for men to participate in that, it would be right for all men to participate in that government. We see right away that he has set in place and arranged the government and the civil order of this world so that there are things that can be held in check. He wants to keep us at peace. He wants to give us security. He wants us to be morally pure. And so part of that role in keeping these things in check is setting up the opportunity for civil government. All power or all authority is from God, and he allows these governments to exist. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says God removes kings and raises up kings. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Jesus himself, in his statement to Pilate, said the same kind of concept. He said, "You could have no power at all against me if it had been not given from you from above." It's a recognition that the powers and the governments that we have in this world are because of God's allowing that authority. He set that authority in place. God has authorized that government to function, and he's allowed it to function for good, to help the good people. He has established this so that we can participate and be able to have a good, healthy life. It keeps us safe and secure, as I've mentioned just a moment ago. Now, that doesn't mean that every government does good. It doesn't mean that God picked every single governmental leader and put them in place. It means he's authorized and allowed governments to exist. A government, just like a human being, can choose to do evil. We can look at many around the world today and know that they're not doing what's right. That's by their choice, not because God put them into place specifically, but that he allows government to exist and makes it possible for them to exist. Any group can disobey. Man has been created with the free will to be able to choose how they'll obey, to choose how they live their life, and as a result, sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to do. But notice again what he says at the beginning of verse 1. Let every soul be subject. Every one of us. Men, all men, are amenable to the civil government. We have to obey that law because it has been set in place by God. Verse 1 says, there is every single soul who should be subject. Notice he didn't say there's a way out. He doesn't allow us to escape from that because we're Christians. In a letter written to the Roman Christians, he says, let every soul, including you, be subject to the government. Verse 2, he says, resisting that government or trying to rebel against that government is in fact rebelling against the ordinance of God. You are fighting God and his will when you resist and will bring judgment upon yourself. Verse 5, you must be in subjection. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a passage that's very similar, verses 13 through 17. Where he tells us, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then in verse 17 he says, honor the king. We have to follow the laws of the land. Now we'll talk about some exceptions in a little while. But as a Christian who wants peace, who wants security, who wants the freedom to be able to preach the gospel of Christ, one of the first obligations we have is to recognize civil government and live in accordance with that law. The question then becomes, what is the role of government? Well, government's set in place to provide that society with peace and security. And in order for there to be peace and security, there also has to be justice, which is part of the role of the government. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this, "By the will of God, governments exist to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good, that by doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." God has set apart the government in part to exercise the discipline of those who do not follow the commands of the land and of His commands. Romans 13, verse 3 and 4, which we read just a moment ago, said that the government has the authority to stop that evil and to reward those who are doing good. He says, in fact, that they are God's ministers and avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. The government has that obligation. Now, I know there's a lot of people who would resist that part of government, wouldn't they? They don't want to pay any fines. They don't want to pay the price for misbehavior. In fact, they might not like some of the laws that are in place, like wearing a seatbelt, driving the speed limit, or we could take it even further. But they might not like some of the laws of the land. But the fact is, as a Christian, we must follow those laws, and those who do evil are promised there's going to be a punishment coming for that. Romans 12, 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to vengeance." And he tells us why. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" It's God who will carry out vengeance. One of the tools by which He carries out that vengeance is the government. Government is able to use its power to keep people in check who have disobeyed its laws. Now, law-abiding citizens have nothing to fear. We have no reason to fear the government. We can do what's right and live peaceably, and we can do good and wholesome things in this world. But those who are evil and do not obey, they have a reason to fear. They have a reason to fear the civil government. Listen, it's clear that God expects the government to be righteous. We'll talk about those governments that are not later. But God expects us to be righteous. Isaiah 32 and verse 1 makes it clear the government should be righteous and practice justice. But he also made it clear that governments that are wicked, that don't follow after righteousness, they are going to receive the punishment of God. Isaiah 10 verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 16:12 says this, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness." It's an abomination for the government to do evil. And so we would object to our government doing evil, just as we would object to someone else's government doing evil. We want to see our righteous government doing righteous things. Now, it's the intent of God for the civil rulers to serve its citizens, to hold up the good and punish the evil, and that's part of their job. So God authorized the government. He set it in part to promote peace, to promote security, and even punish the evildoer. But what is our responsibility toward the government? Now, this is where some people might not like what God would have us say. But God tells us we must submit to the government. We must follow the civil rule. In fact, in the passages we mentioned, Romans 13, verses 1 and following, 1 Peter 2, we learn we must be in subjection. He uses that word multiple times, must. An imperative. You have to be in subjection to the government. Titus 3 verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work." We must submit to the laws of the land. Living in subjection to the laws of the land will have some benefits for us. It will keep us free of punishment from evil. It will keep our conscience clean from sin. It will help us in our efforts in reaching the lost. Listen, we're not going to reach out to the world if they see us as a bunch of rebellious, fighting people who argue against everything the government does. They're not going to see us as a people of love, who follow Christ, who want peace. We have to be a people who submit. To resist the government in this rebellious way, as he lists here in chapter 13 of Romans, would make us at odds with God. And so we don't want to follow that plan. Now, secondly, we have a responsibility to God. Now, we might put this in rank first, but I want us to realize we must obey the laws of the land. We must. But secondly, we must obey God. In fact, we must obey God even when the laws of the land expect us to do something that is vile, something that is evil against God. I mentioned just a moment ago, I might not like driving the speed limit. I might not like wearing my seatbelt. But as a Christian, a citizen of His kingdom, and as a citizen of the United States, I better drive the speed limit and wear my seatbelt. And I realize some people disagree with that. But it's not a matter of disagreement or agreement. It is the law, so we must obey it. Now, there is a way in our land to get some of those things changed. And again, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But when that law is enacted, as long as it's not causing us to violate God's law, we must follow it. I'll tell you, on my drive over, three different times, my daughter and I had to either slam on our brakes or move into another lane or back off the accelerator when people did not obey the laws of the land and did not follow safe traffic procedures. We understand there's a lot of people who violate those laws. But as a Christian, we shouldn't be the guy going 95 miles an hour down the highway. We should be obeying the speed limit. Now, think about this in a different way. There are also laws where there might be something allowed that I do not like, and there might be something else that's imposed that I would resist. For instance, the government might allow abortion, and I would oppose it. I would be against it. I would preach against it. I would teach against it. I would do what I could in civil government to try to change that rule. I might even go to a rally or a discussion group or pass out pamphlets or knock on doors. But that doesn't change how I follow God. I have to do what's right. And I'm not going to participate in abortion. I'm going to encourage others not to participate in abortion. But that is different from if the government said, like some nations do, you have one child, after that child will be aborted. That's a different rule. That's a different situation. And then I have an obligation to stand up against that oppressive government. And we'll talk about how we do that in just a moment. For instance, another thing might be, I might have the ability and the freedom to speak out against same-sex marriage, homosexuality. I might have the freedom right now, even though the government could allow same-sex marriage. I would not like it. I would not preach it. I would not support it. I would stand against it. But I'm not going to rebel against that rule. I would teach against it. Whereas, if the government came in and said, not only are you going to stop preaching against that sin, but you also are going to be bound to perform those marriage ceremonies, then I would have an obligation to resist. See, there's a difference in the two. One, I'm allowing the law, but standing up for what's right. In the other, I'm being required to violate God's law. And in that case, I must obey God rather than men. There is a lot of things along these lines that we could talk about, but I thought we might better illustrate them by looking at three examples from our Bibles. And we're going to start with Acts chapter 4, looking at Peter and the apostles, beginning at verse 18 through 22. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Now think about what he just said here. They said, stop it, quit. You cannot be preaching or teaching anymore in the name of Jesus. And he said, I'm going to just paraphrase. He said, you really think I'm going to listen to you instead of God? Of course not. We're going to follow God's command. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now, here's what happened. The apostles, after they are told, don't you preach anymore. Don't you teach anymore about Jesus Christ. They went right back to preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. They went right back to telling people about the blood of Christ that could save their souls and their sin which condemned them to death. And so the high priest was filled with indignation. He was angry. He was hot. And so they arrested these apostles. They brought them back into prison. They bound them. And during that time period, the angel of the Lord came to them, let them out. They went right back to the temple and began to preach again the name of Jesus Christ. So they are arrested, said, stop preaching. They went to preaching. They arrested them again, said, stop preaching in the name of Christ. They went right back to preaching. And so the high priest calls the captain and the officers of the temple so he wouldn't make a scene because he didn't want to have to fight the people too. And he says, bring them in, we're going to have a discussion. And so in verses 27 through 32 of chapter 5, we see what is said here. He says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. When they were told to stop three times, they didn't just go out and preach a little bit. They didn't go out and say one or two words. They didn't hide in the closet. They went to the temple. They went to the public areas. And they filled Jerusalem with that preaching, with that teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Yes, that's exactly the point. They had crucified the Savior. And they needed to repent of their sins and come home. But notice what Peter said. We often quote this verse. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But we sometimes stop right there. Notice what else he said to these men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered and hanged on the tree. He did exactly what the high priest thought they were going to do. He said, you're the ones who did it. You crucified the Savior. You are guilty of His blood. Him, God, has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. He's saying, you want us to stop? We can't stop. We can't stop because our sins crucified the Savior. Our sins are going to keep us out of heaven. We need that blood that will cleanse us from the sin and give us that righteousness of God. I can't stop preaching that. And we have to obey God rather than men. And so as the Sanhedrin here and those who are involved in this discussion understand what he's saying, their solution was to beat the apostles, to give them that physical torture, and then command them again, do not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they sent them on their way. Notice the reaction of the apostles in verse 41 and 42. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they're told four times, you stop it. And they said every time, no, we're going to follow God. We're going to do what's right. Again, there are things that are allowed by government that I might not like, that I can stand against. But when it comes to the point where I am commanded to do something contrary to the will of God, like Peter and John and the apostles, I have an obligation to stand up. And I need to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. I need to be willing to endure that hardship. I need to be willing to endure the persecution. You know, as we go through our discussion here, I want you to understand, we're not being beaten. We're not being thrown in prison. We're not going to be thrown in fire like we're just about to talk about. We're not going to be fed to the lions. We're not hung up on a tree. We're not even done like the first century church where they set them up on a stake and set them on fire to light the streets. They're not doing those things to us. You know, I saw a commercial the other day. They were talking about kids and bullying. And it used that little phrase we all learned when we were real little. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And the commercial says that's the biggest lie ever told. And we understand why. Words do hurt. But let me just say, when somebody's mocking us and making fun of us and ridiculing us, while that does hurt, that's not the same thing as being beaten, thrown in a fire, fed to lions, have your skin filleted right off of you, or set on fire to light the streets. It's not the same thing as being nailed to a cross, having your head chopped off, or being stoned. We've got it pretty easy. The question may not be, should God have a voice? It's, will we stand up so He has a voice? Folks, we have an obligation to do what's right, to obey God rather than men. Let's look at the next example, and we're going to go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, if you'll go back and look at that particular passage, you'll see beginning in verse 8 that there were some men of the Chaldeans that are going to come forward to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to say, listen, King, we have this rule that when this music starts, everybody's supposed to bow down and worship these gold images, and whoever does not is supposed to be cast into this fire. And he says, that's true. And he says, well, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about these three young Hebrew men? What about them? Because they would not do these things. And Nebuchadnezzar is angry and he's hot against them. And he became furious with them. And so he's going to cast them into the fire. And he questions them. And in verse 16, we see their response to him. He says, they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I'm sure that set real well with him. You may be the king, but I don't have anything to say to you. I don't answer to you. I answer to God. I know that didn't set well, all right? If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Notice what they said. God can deliver us. And we pray He does. But if He doesn't, that's fine. You know this. Even if you take our lives, we're not going to worship the false god. We're not going to stop. We're not going to bow down. We're going to do what's right no matter what it costs us. And so as you know, God did deliver them. We'll cut to the chase. They were brought out of the fire. They were untouched by that fire. Their hair was not singed. Their skin was not burned. Their clothes didn't smell like smoke. They were protected by God. And when they came up out of that fire, King Nebuchadnezzar knew something was going on. Part of that is because he had turned up the fire 7 times hotter than they normally use it to execute those who would not bow down. And yet they're untouched. And so he makes a great statement. You can see it in verse 28 of this chapter. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who set His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Let's stop right there. Notice what he says. They yielded their own bodies. Are we giving our bodies in His service? You know, sometimes when we pray for our food, we'll say something similar to that. We'll say, thank you for this food. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies and our bodies in Thy service. And how many times do we not act on that and go out and work? He says these men gave up their bodies to do what was right, and He commends them for their faith in God. And in verse 29, He makes a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, and because there is no other God who can deliver like this. There is no other God to follow but that God. And here we have an idolatrous man who's acknowledging that he was wrong and that they were worshiping the true God. Why? Because three men stood up. They stood up to do what was right, even though the law forbid them from what they were doing. Look further, just a little bit later in chapter 6 here in Daniel. Daniel's another great example, and we could talk about him all night. There are so many. I mean, we could have turned to the book of Esther. There are several examples of this same thing from Queen Vashti all the way to Mordecai and Esther, and they're willing to do what was right. There's so many examples, but let's notice Daniel. Daniel was a man that was so good that his enemies, when they wanted to find fault with him, and they wanted to trap him, and they wanted to get him in trouble, in verse 5, realized that probably the only thing they could do was trap him in his worship to God. Now, I don't know about your life. I'm not here to point fingers or step on toes. But how many of us have such a good quality of life in following God that the only thing that people can think about us where they think maybe we might have an in is to try to attack us in our faith? This is a good man. This is a great man who has given his life in service to God, even in oppression. And so what these men do, these accusers, is they play to the king's ego. Darius is the king at this time. And so they play to his ego, and they set up a 30-day decree stating that only the king could be petitioned during this time period. That you couldn't pray to anyone. You couldn't make this kind of worship or anything along those lines. And if you did, you would be cast into the lion's den. Well, when Daniel knew that the decree was in place, he went straight home. He went to his upper room. He got down on his knees. And he prayed to God three times that day, and the scriptures tell us that was his custom since his youth, since very early in his life. He went and did the exact same thing he always did when he knew that the law was put into place. So these accusers come before the king. They tell him what happened. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And as they did, verse 17, the king says, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." That's a great statement from the king as well. The king went home and he fasted that night. He couldn't sleep. He was worried about what was going on. And so very early in the morning, he went back to that lion's den to find out what happened. And he cried out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel's reply in verses 20 through 22 says this, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." He's saying, listen, I'm doing what's right to God, and I have always done what was right for you too. I have not done anything against you. And I know that king knew that was the truth. You see that in his concern and care for Daniel as a man. You see it in his sadness at having to carry out this judgment. And so he sees what's going on. He pulls Daniel up out of that den. There's no injury on him because of his faith and belief in God. And so the king had the accusers thrown into that lion's den. And as you see from Scripture, it's a pretty gory incident. And they were destroyed. And then the king begins to praise God. He begins to honor God. He says in verse 26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure forever." Do you notice what Nebuchadnezzar and Darius both did? When these Hebrew men had such faith, they sent out decrees throughout all the land and said, "You better not say anything bad about this God. You better not do anything wrong against this God. You need to understand this God is different." And that is a great message, folks. When we stand up and do what's right, we can make a difference in this world. We have a responsibility as Christians to obey God rather than men. We must follow His commands in this life. And we must be faithful and trust that all things work together for good for those who love God to the called according to His purpose. Romans 8 and verse 28, by the way, is the passage where that comes from. And sometimes people will use that and say, well, everything's going to work out in this life. But you know what? It doesn't always work out in this life. And I don't believe that's what that passage means. I believe it means that ultimately it will work out. We have examples today of those men who were able to overcome. But we also could have talked about Stephen, who was stoned as he preached the truth. We could talk about James and his execution. We could talk about John being exiled to Patmos. We could see many people who did not have it work out so well in this life. But they are going to receive eternal life when this life is over. And so we must keep on fighting. Now we must submit to government. We must put God first. We have a responsibility, though, as citizens of this country, to do what's right and stand up and voice our opinion and speak up in this land. We have that freedom, and we ought to use it. We ought to be willing to stand up for what we believe. But when we do so, I'm going to go through this very quickly. Our time is passing away rather quickly, and I don't want to hold you too long. But I'm going to go for just a little bit longer, if you don't mind. There are several things that we need to remember as we stand up. Number one, we must be peaceful. We must not rebel or resist God, because if we do, we're going to be guilty of that. Romans 13, verse 2. We're not going to be rebels. We're not going to be troublemakers. We need to follow the rules that are in place as we speak up. We need to be peaceful because we love the souls of men. We must be lawful. We must stand up for our beliefs, but we must do it in a legal avenue. For instance, if we were going to hold a rally against abortion, we would want to make sure we had our permits. We would want to make sure we have all of our ducks in a row. We would want to make sure we're in an area that's legal to meet and assemble. We would want to make sure that we have permission to pass out tracts or whatever it might be. We want to be legal. We don't want to have the church broadcast across the news as a bunch of rebellious people causing trouble, not willing to obey the laws. So when we do it peacefully, we do it lawfully, we do it honorably, we do it rightly. You know, you can do something legally and not be honorable about it. We want to be honorable about it. Romans 12:17 says that we ought to take thought for the things that are honorable in the sight of all men. Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule, as it's sometimes called, tells us that we ought to treat others the way we want to be treated. We need to be honorable. We also should be respectful. We should not be harsh and treat people poorly. We must do things well. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. We don't want to tear people down. We don't want to mistreat them. We want to build them up and make them stronger. We're not trying to tell them that abortion is wrong so that we can prove to them that they're wrong. We're not trying to hold them down or chain them down. We want them to know there's freedom in Christ Jesus and that they can live a new life in Him and that that child is precious in the sight of God and that that soul is worth living and saving and reaching those heavenly shores. We need to teach them respectfully, even when we disagree. And we need to promote righteousness. You know, our first thought in our own behavior, in our home, in the church, and even in government, is that we look to God and His will first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. You know, as we look back over world history, we can see that those who participated in sin, they were destroyed and their countries and their systems failed. We don't want to be that way. We want to grow. We want to be able to have longevity. I want my children and my grandchildren to have some of the freedoms that I have had. I realize just in my lifetime that so much of what I grew up with as a kid is no longer available. And folks, we got to stop that. And the way we do that is by giving a voice of God to government. We have to stand up. We can run for an office. We can get involved in reaching the minds and the hearts and the souls of men. You know, we are fighting a spiritual battle, not a fleshly battle. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. And so we want to reach out and help those who might not understand these things and teach them the Scriptures and show them the truth. Now, very quickly, and I'll give you, the lesson will be yours after this. There also might be a time when we face an oppressive government. As bad as it is in many ways in our society, we still have the best country in the world. We still have the freedom to speak up. We still have the freedom to preach the truth. Now, we may lose some of that. And if that's the case, you may have to come see me in jail. You may have to come see Josh in jail. Hopefully some of you preach the truth and face the same things. But there are other avenues by which we can stand up to oppression. Of course, we could obey the laws of the land, and we should, as much as we can, as much as is within us. But Acts 10, verse 34 and 35 says this, God is not a respecter of persons, or it shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. So regardless what the government does, I have to live a righteous life. Secondly, I need to pray for that oppressive government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. By the way, you need to pray for every government, but if you're in that situation, you need to pray for your government. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. How important is it that we pray for our governments, for our leaders? It's so important that he says it's even tied to how we live a peaceful life, how we're able to evangelize, how we're able to reach out to the souls of men. We ought to be praying regularly for the government. God will hear and answer those prayers. Now, let me also remind you that in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, the groanings and the cries of the Israelites went up to God, and He heard them. But it was 430 years that they spent in captivity. You know, we might not get the answer today, but we must stand and fight and pray and work so that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren still have the freedom to preach the gospel, still have the freedom to worship without fear. We need to be prayerful people. We also need to work peacefully and legally to change things by voting, speaking out, meeting, discussing, so on and so forth. You've heard the expression, evil men rule when good men do nothing. Great quote. But I found another one that I like too. And I can't give the author credit. I don't know where it came from. But notice what he says. We should fight oppression in our government, but with the ballot, not the bullet. It should be resisted with good, not guns. What he's saying here is, you have the opportunity to stand up and do what's right. Why would we let it get to the point that it's war? We have the opportunity now to stand up and speak up, and we should. We also might disobey the oppressive commands. If the government compels us to do something against God, we should stand up. And in doing so, we probably will even bring others to Christ. Just like Daniel, in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar knew something was different. Chapter 6, Darius knew something was different. When people do what's right, people recognize it. You remember the centurion, the soldier at the cross? What happened when Christ was crucified? Here he was responsible and involved in the death of our Savior. And when he was done, he said, surely, this is the Son of God. When we stand up and do what's right, it'll affect people. We also could flee government oppression. You know, Elijah fled from Jezebel, 1 Kings 18. Israel fled from Egypt, Exodus 12. Jesus and his family fled when he was a baby from Herod in Matthew chapter 2. They actually fled again at another point. But then Christians in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, they fled throughout all the world. The persecution that they were facing, they fled. But as they went, everywhere they went preaching the Word of God. But it may be that we can't flee. Maybe for financial reasons. Maybe the government would put up a border where we're not allowed to leave. Maybe we don't have the ability to leave our family and we're not going to do those things. What do we do in those cases? Folks, we have to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13 says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial with which you will be tried, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Folks, we have to be willing to suffer, even unto death. Listen, there are many things that we could have talked about today, but the point that I hope you understand is that God is in control. He has set authority in place for there to be governments. Not that He handpicked each government, that He set them in place. They have a purpose to do justice and to promote those who do well. And we have an obligation to follow those laws. And in our country, we have the opportunity to speak up, and we should use that opportunity to make a difference in this world. There are people throughout the world who are suffering at the cause of Christ. There are people right now who could lose their life or an appendage or be beaten because they love Christ. And for them, we need to remember and be willing to do the same, that those who are persecuted can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is their reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. God has authorized government. And we have an obligation as citizens of His kingdom and citizens of the government to do what's right. And in our country, we have the freedom to speak up. There is a voice for God when we do our part and stand up, no matter what it may cost us. You may need to stand up for Christ right now. It may be that you're not a Christian. You're not living your life like you should, and you're not a citizen of that kingdom. And if that's the case, we want you to know that you can be baptized into Christ right now for the remission of sins and put on Christ, become a part of that family, be a part of His kingdom, be a part of His nation, whereby we can be saved. If you need to do that, we want you to do that tonight. It may also be you haven't been living like you should. Maybe you've been in fear of standing up for the truth. Or maybe you stood up and you faced some struggles and difficulties and you need our help as you heal and as you regain your strength. Whatever it might be, if you have a need for prayer tonight or if you need to put on Christ in baptism, don't hesitate. Come now while we stand and sing.